Nothing worse is going to happen now, I think. I was going to say, if there are children, I don't see any children. If there are children and you missed out them going to Kathy Hodges' time, you can do that now. But I think that's... I was more worried about saying that than any other one thing. Well, here's the deal. I was going to say the last 6 weeks. Your pastor is nuts. And... you can tell him I said that. You also should tell him this is the biggest crowd that's been in the church in decades. And if he doesn't believe it, he should just ask me. Because the speaker is in charge of that kind of information. Now I'm lost. Several people have asked me already, have you done this recently? I know, when did you retire? 4 years ago. Oh. Have you done this recently? No, it's been months. But it's like riding a bicycle, and don't worry, we'll be fine. Billy told me that I should not go longer than 45 minutes, and believe me, I won't. But before I even start the sermon, I want to say thank you. First, I want to say thank you to my longtime friend, Becca Tarrett. Why did I choke up over that? I don't know. Becca is the reason that Lynn and I are here. I was Becca's pastor for 16 years at two different churches in Columbia, South Carolina. Her and her husband and their two sons. And... in spite of that, she stayed in touch with me and told me 20 years ago about Asbury, I think, after you had moved here to Savannah. And I ignored that and didn't do anything about it. And we ran into some people selling pecans. They're not pecans. I'm from South Carolina, you know. So anyway, they were selling pecans in one of the squares, and we'd stumbled on them one day with some friends, and they told us about Asbury, and I ignored that. But Lynn and I were looking for a church, and we weren't happy with everything we'd seen so far, and I decided to let's give Asbury a shot, and we came over here. And the first Sunday of Advent last year, first Sunday of December, I think, but first Sunday of Advent, I met Billy, and after 5 minutes, I told him I was a retired pastor and I had served in New York, and the next thing he said was, would you preach for me in the summer? I said, brother, you need a vacation before the summer. Anyway, here I am. Becca, thank you for telling us about this. I've got a peanut gallery down here, and I want to thank my friends for being here as well. My golfing buddies and the mother of my other golfing buddy. I also want to thank Billy. He's not here, but he's part of the reason we're here. Becca's part of the reason we're here. And I said that because, you see, It's so often true that the first time somebody comes to a worship service or a church is because somebody they know asks them to do it or tells them about it. And your pastor can't do that to everybody in the world or everybody you know. That's your job. So I thank you for doing your job. I thank you, congregation, for doing your job of welcoming us about 56 times before we sat down that morning, we'd been welcome to Asbury. And you sing the hymns. That's made a difference to us. We love it when you stop playing the instruments and we get to test them if they're singing the hymn. So thank you to the congregation and thank you, Ray, for... Thank you so much for the music that you provide, the leadership that you provide with that, and the musicians that you assemble to lead us in worship. Thank you so very much. And thank you all for singing that song already that we thrust on you this week. We are not alone. Thank you for your hospitality. That wasn't the sermon. The 45 minutes doesn't start till now. This is the sermon. I want to start with a confession. Some of you all are getting excited. It's not that kind of confession. I just want to say that in the few months before my retirement, it takes me a while to realize what I'm feeling. I didn't know what I was feeling exactly. But I think that I realized later I must have been feeling unsettled, ill at ease, maybe even a bit anxious about my approaching retirement because I did something, didn't realize it at the time, but I did something that I had not ever watched The West Wing before. But I binged watched 8 seasons on Netflix. And it was really helpful. After I retired, I watched all 8 seasons again in 2014. And I realized about a year after that I had been feeling a bit depressed. Sometime after January 2017, I started watching it again. I don't know why. Maybe you can help me figure that out. But I'm currently in, I just started season 3. If you've ever watched The West Wing, maybe you remember that early in season 1, it's actually season 1, episode 7. You remember that one? President Bartlett is finding himself having a very stressful time this day. Everything is coming unraveled. It's very difficult being a compassionate, competent, successful president. And in this particular episode, things are just unraveling. The truckers union has voted to strike and cripple the nation's food supply. No one's going to have anything to eat. The FBI has surrounded the home and the headquarters of a survivalist group in Idaho, and there are children involved, and it's a standoff, and both sides are armed. And as if things couldn't get any worse, there's a Category 4 hurricane bearing down, wouldn't you know, on Georgia. On the Georgia coast. Really, I'm not making this up. Aaron Sorkin made it up, but that's another story. To avoid the hurricane, a carrier fleet, 10 ships, and a total crew of about 5,000 have gone out into the Atlantic from Virginia. And then, of course, the hurricane changes course, doesn't hit Georgia, but follows the fleet and causes havoc. There they are, 10 ships, 5,000 people, bouncing on 30-foot waves in a dark night. To make things worse, the episode ends with President Bartlett in radio contact, but the only person with whom they seem to be able to raise any radio contact in the storm. He's Signalman Third Class Harold Lewis, a radio operator of a supply ship, a tender ship. Now his ship has lost its power, its engine is off and can't be started. All the running lights are down. No one knows if or when that aircraft carrier that they can't see might run over them in the dark. And so President Bartlett does the only thing left in his power to do in that moment. He talks to the sailor. He tries to calm himself and the sailor as he says, "Harold, I'm going to stay right here with you as long as the radio works, okay?" And then the credits come up, and that's the end. Even President Bartlett can't fix the problem, so he does the only thing that he can do. He stays right there with radio man, third class, Harold Lewis. Now, I know that's just a story. But man, as I was thinking about the lesson for today, I thought, wow, I never understood what Sorkin was telling us there. A lot of us find ourselves in times like Signalman Harold Lewis. We find ourselves in an anxious place. I know I do. Recently, I read a book that struck a chord with me just in the very beginning page, the first page. We are experiencing, this author writes, we're experiencing a dangerous time in our country with a political environment where basic facts are disputed, fundamental truth is questioned, lying is normalized, and unethical behavior is ignored or excused or rewarded. This is, he goes on, this is a troubling trend that has touched institutions across America and around the world. He said what I was feeling. And then, listening to the radio a couple of weeks ago, I heard a woman describe the times we're living in, including what was then happening, and we were so aware then of what was happening to children and families trying to come into these United States to escape desperate situations, many of them, in their Central American homes. If you're not anxious, the woman said, you're not paying attention. Well, I'm retired and I try not to pay attention, but I have paid enough attention to be anxious. Well, maybe that's why I've been watching The West Wing again. I don't know. But you don't have to be political to be anxious these days. And by the way, let me just say there, before I move on, I think both sides, the left and the right, the Republicans and Democrats, I think everybody is anxious. That wasn't a partisan statement, nor is it a partisan experience. I don't think. But you don't have to be political. I knew a retired preacher years ago who knew that his future days, he was in his high 80s, his future days were growing fewer, and he came to one of our meetings and he said to us, well, first of all, we said, will you be there? And he said, well, I don't know. I'll try to be there, but you know, these days I don't even buy green bananas. I didn't really know what he was talking about until I got to my age now. Death can loom as a gnawing anxiety. Do you know anyone other than me who jokes about having to scan the obituaries before they can eat breakfast in the morning? And our anxiety isn't a joke. I have friends, and I bet you do too, who miss things. I've got friends who miss golf games. Can you imagine? Because they found a suspicious lump and have to go and get a CAT scan or an MRI. I know parents who worry about whether their children will ever leave home. And I also know parents who wonder if their children will ever come home. And I've had days like that. And being a Methodist these days also makes me a bit anxious. No, I'm sorry. Take out that qualifier. Not a bit. A lot. I've loved the Methodist Church, this denomination that I grew up in. I gave it 40 years of my professional life. I gave those years to help it grow and thrive. I love it. But these are anxious times for us Methodists, for lots of reasons. And you know the big ones. And you know the decisions we're facing in February of 2019. But hey, listen, there's hope for us who feel anxious and afraid. We are Easter people. We are people of faith. We believe that in the words of my favorite creed, in life, in death, in life beyond death, we are not alone. In a few minutes, I'll ask you to stand and say that with me. That reminder was also my takeaway from that episode of The West Wing. Sure, there are days when we feel like that lone seaman out there on his little boat in the stormy sea. And yes, we're powerless to change some of the problems and frustrations that face us new every day. So much is out of anyone's control. But this is also true. We're not alone. We are not alone. President Bartlett couldn't help that sailor or the carrier fleet. He couldn't diminish the hurricane. So he did what he could do. "I'm going to stay right here," he said. In every dark storm, when we are powerless, and it even seems like God is powerless, the truth of the gospel is this: God is with us. The situation might not change. The healing might not happen. This side of the grave. But God is with us. As we walk, wherever we walk, as we go, wherever we go, as our lives unfold, however they unfold. It's not written in the sermon, but I'll give it to you as a little extra gravy on the sermon. What got me through one of my tough times was somebody said to me some words that I live by. Three things. Whoever shows up, shows up. Whatever happens, happens. And when it's over, it's over. There was a time I had to hear that, and I didn't want to hear it, and it was the best thing I could hear. But I'll say again, whenever God seems powerless, or whenever we're powerless, God is with us. And what better promise could there be? What better hope when we're afraid? We're not alone. God is with us, holding our hands as we face fears, not by ourselves, but with a holy presence. Why are we here? Why are you here? Why were we so happy when we found this place, Lynn and I? So that we could hold hands together and walk into an uncertain future, but a future that we know will hold difficult times no matter what we're experiencing now. And remember this. This message of hope, that God is with us, is one that runs through the whole Bible from the first to the last pages. I think about it at Christmas time we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." God is with us. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis tells us that God comes to Adam and Eve for no better reason than that God loves them and wants to hang out with them. And then later, Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 43, words that I've hung my life on at times, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you." By the way, I wasn't sure this is what I should say today until this is the very verse that they were using in the vacation Bible school. Do not fear, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you because you're precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do you know that commandment is the commandment that is most repeated in all of our Bibles? It's not do not lie, do not cheat, do not covet, all the other things. Do not fear. God commands it. And it's a core belief in Judaism. So I think it's no surprise that King David celebrates God's presence. As he celebrates his army's victory over the Jebusites. That was in chapter 5. We didn't read that because we only had 45 minutes. And but it was a quick battle, and now David is bringing his people, the Israelites, his army, into Jerusalem. And it's going to be known after that as the City of David. But what David does is, as he's doing that, they bring in the ark. Now, there are some leaders who want to have a military parade. David might have thought of that. The Romans were pretty good at that. There are some leaders who, at the time, wanted to bring in the parade of slaves and show all the people that they'd conquered. David could have thought of that. Instead, David brings in the ark of God. And what's in the ark? In the ark is the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets given to Moses. But it's not because the law is in the box that moment is packed with symbolism. The symbolism is God is there. God lives there. That's God's presence. When we bring in the ark, it reminds us that we are God's people. And God is with us. Because that ark is with us, because we're here, God is with us now in Jerusalem. It's our city. It's David's city. It's our place. And God is with us in this moment. It reminded them that they were the people of Abraham. And God had said to them, I will be your God, you will be my people. And that was the God who was with them as they brought in the ark. And here David celebrates their past, stakes a claim for himself and his legitimacy for the future. I used to think, Ray, that this was about dancing. But I'm not a dancer, so I wasn't going to go there today. And I think it's okay to use it in that way, because it does tell us that dancing was important. But when I was sitting back there thinking as the scriptures were being read, I thought they did wacky things at Asbury. Look what David is doing. He was dancing, twirling around. He was wearing a skirt, friends. We left out that part, but go back and look at what we left out. And that's part of why his wife got angry. I used to think it was about the dancing, but I don't think so. I think it's about the holy truth that we are God's people and God's love never lets us go. And we're not alone. That's not a small affirmation. Especially for Methodists. It's central to our Methodist faith. We Methodists believe a lot of things. We believe that God loves all of us. God loves us without reservation. As a lifelong Methodist, I've heard some teachings that Wesley gave. Remember, his general rule. When I was ordained, they said, "Will you follow the general rules?" And I had no idea what they were talking about. That was dumb on my part. You know what? It was simple. You know what the basic primary Wesleyan rule for being a Methodist and being a Christian? Three things. Do any of you know it? Good. Tell Billy we taught you something when he gets back. It's really easy. Wesley's general rule. Number one, do no harm. Amen. We could teach a few bishops that one, couldn't we? And some of our brothers and sisters. Do no harm. Number two, do good. And the third one, Wesley said, obey all the ordinances of God. Somebody has translated that lately to mean, stay in love with God. Come to communion, study your Bibles. There are some ordinances that help that. Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. Ready? Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. Oh boy. Billy's going to be so surprised. And he did, but there was another one. There's another one I remembered, and Wesley said this too. He will really love it that I teach you this one. John Wesley had a lot to say about money. There are people clicking off their hearing aids out there. Three things. Earn all you can. Anybody want to say amen? Save all you can. Amen. Hang on. Number three. Anybody know? Give all you can. Now, Wesley taught tithing as the place to start. Did you know by the end of his life, John Wesley was giving away 90% of his income to help the poor? I said that. 90% of his income. Those were two things I learned about Wesley and Methodism. But Wesley, John Wesley, saved the very best advice to Methodists to the very last day of his life. On March the 2nd, 1791, he was 87 years old and he was about to breathe his last breath. But among his last breaths, the people who were with him remember him saying one thing. You know what he said? He said this. Best of all, God is with us. He's dying. Best of all, God is with us. He started a new church. He with his brother had written what, 9,000 hymns? 6,000? Several thousand. He himself had written several. He didn't quote that. He didn't quote the general rule, do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Could have done that. That would be a great thing to say as you're leaving this earth. What he said was, best of all, God is with us. I want you to take, we're almost there. I want you to take those words with you from this place in your life this in coming days. I want you to join me with me, if you will. It's like a litany. I'm going to say best of all, and I want you to say God is with us. Let's practice. Best of all, God is. When it seems that we're adrift in a storm of personal doubt or internal fear or political confusion, we can be brave. Best of all, God is. Whenever we're anxious about retiring or not retiring, we may claim our joy because, best of all, when we are baffled by the choices that open wide before us in our youth, best of all, when our leaders seem to have lost their way, we can remember, best of all, when our children seem lost, we can have faith, best of all, when our parents are slowing down and forgetting things, we will take courage, best of all, when we and those we love approach the end, when the scan isn't negative and the prognosis isn't good, best of all, when we worry about a possible division in United Methodism, best of all, whenever we face any fear at all, we will never forget that best of all, God is with us. Amen.
Amen.